If you take your outline, turn it over, and we're going to do something today that is done, been done for centuries all around the world, has been done who knows how many, I'd guess billions of times, I would imagine, through the centuries. The Nicene Creed from the 4th century, I'd like us to recite it together. We're going to do it together, and I like to, as we often do with Scripture, whatever, I want us to do it with strength and with conviction that we believe. You'll notice four times here you'll read the word "we believe." But we're going to come to that word "Catholic," and some of you are just going to, that's going to freak you out. But see that it's a little c, it's not capital C. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We're talking about the Catholic Church. It comes from the Greek word having to do with the church universal. And so the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, other creeds like that, when they use that word Catholic, it means that we believe in the church all around the world today. How many believe in the church all over the world today, right? It's over a billion strong of those that believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And so that's what we are confessing. And I think it's a good thing for us to do this. This is a joint confession. It's corporate. It's an affirming of our unity. It also is a reaching back and kind of connecting us to the orthodoxy that is so important. We go back. That Bible we hold, we are thankful that the early church fathers came together 4th century. And aren't you glad that you have Genesis through Malachi and Matthew through Revelation? Amen? That didn't just happen, fall together. It took discernment and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same with creeds such as these. So let's read it together. And I'd like us to raise this roof that cost us $965,000. But I mean, you know, this morning you're really thankful for a good roof that doesn't leak, right? All right, let's raise it. When we get to amen, I want to hear an amen. All right? All right, let's pray together. Let's read it together. By the way, every comma, every period is where we'll just pause for a moment. And that's just good English, and that helps us, all right? In the flow. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. One more time.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. How many believe this morning? Amen. I was there April 1969. Little second grader, burr haircut. How many remember the burr haircuts of 1969? It was just a cheap way for my parents. They couldn't afford haircuts, so just zip it right off. I was standing there in the middle of Silver Street, and I had just, at the top of the hill, looked at a girl in a purple bicycle with a little white basket in the front of it, and I was hot-rodding on my brother's Mattel-made motorcycle bicycle. If you've ever seen one, they were amazing. Had a big old tank on it. I searched the internet all over, and they just had this little cheap thing that you can buy today. But Randy and I looked all week, and we couldn't find it. It was a rare, rare bike, and I was able to ride it that day, and I could barely tip this way or that way, but I really couldn't hold it like this. It was way too big for me, and I rode it, and I saw that little girl, and I thought, I'm going to hot shot down this hill and show her how cool I am. That I went zipping down that hill, and I'm, you know, when you're on a bike that's too big for you, it's just a scary thought to begin with. It's like a horse or a motorcycle, whatever. And so I headed down Silver Street, down at the bottom. There were potholes that are this big around all over the place. I had forgotten all about those potholes. And I mean, I was moving down, and as I hit a few of those potholes, I went flying right over the front of my bicycle, knocked out my permanent tooth, my baby tooth. I was skinned up. I was a wreck. I was a mess. An hour later, I'm standing there, and I won't tell the whole story because there's a lot more to it. But I'm standing there and with my mom, and I've got a wash rag holding up to my mouth, and I'd bled profusely because you bleed quite a bit knocking out a permanent tooth. And I'm standing there still with that wash rag, and we're looking for the tooth because the dentist said, go find the tooth, meet me at my office. And so we're standing there, and I mean, it is gravel everywhere, and they're all, a lot of them are those little yellow looking, I mean, you know, I had yellow teeth just like those yellow gravel, you know, I'm just kidding, but. But it just looked like I'm standing around a million teeth right then. And my mom stopped, and she, I'll never forget it. She just took my little hands, that wash rag right there. I remember, I can just picture it now. She said, Jeff, let's just pray. Father, we just ask in the name of Jesus that you will help us to find that tooth. And I kid you not, my mom did this. In Jesus' name, amen. There it is. And she went right there, and she picked up that tooth. Now, when you're in second grade and you never forget a moment like that, that is one reason today that I believe in prayer. I was there as a 10-year-old boy, June 11th, 1972, laying in my bed at home, 1 Coronado Drive, Denison, Texas. My dad pastored First Assembly there for 2.5 years. And mom had taken me out from the lower basement. It was an old, old building, and it leaned to one side. We never knew that till my grandpa came to visit from Indiana. And he said, Rich, I think that church you pastor is leaning that way, poor thing. And dad planned. He tried to work with the board, the next pastor. Then they were able to get that new building built. But my mom came downstairs. They got me. I was burning up with a fever. It's Sunday night church. But all the way home, I'm saying, Mom, tonight's the night. I didn't want to leave church. I knew. And she said, well, Jeff, we'll just pray about it when you get home. So she took me home, got me in my pajamas. I'm burning up with a fever. She gets me in bed. She tucks me in. She prays over me a simple little prayer. And Jesus filled me, baptized me with the Holy Spirit. And for 30 minutes, I just laid there speaking in other tongues for 30 minutes. I had 2 visions that were incredible. One of them was of the cross. I could see it vivid in my imagination now. The other one, that was so dark, and this one was so bright of golden steps that I was running up steps going into heaven. It was an I'll never forget that moment. Meanwhile, my mom ran. She was so thrilled. She ran and called. And if you remember the little churches of that day that they had, and there was the platform, and then on the left side was my dad's office, and on the right side was a Sunday school office. And there right beside it hung where you listed every week that week they had 223 in Sunday school, and they had $78 in the Sunday school offering. How many remember those days? And my mom called the office, and a lady picked up, and she heard noise, and she said, well, can you get my husband? And my dad went to the phone, and as he did, my mom said, what is going on there, Rich? And he said, honey, it's just been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit tonight. And literally, the altars were filled with people all the way into his office, all the way into the Sunday school office, and it was just an incredible night at First Assembly, Denison, Texas. One of the greatest moves of the Spirit my dad and mom ever witnessed, although mom was home with me and he was at the church. But it's one reason I believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I was there the day a friend of mine came in a revival time choir. This was fall of 1980. And he was just broken. He had tears coming down. He's kind of a tough guy, good athlete. We enjoyed playing sports together, whatever already. I'd gotten to know him pretty well my freshman year. And he was crying. He said, my friend Mark is literally filled with cancer. And the doctors had opened him up as a 19-year-old and said, there's no hope for him down in Oklahoma. And they just sewed him up and they let the family know it's over. Just prepare. And he came in crying that day. Well, within the weeks to come, that man, Mark, that 19-year-old's grandmother, who weighed about 93 pounds, dripping wet, and she got on top of that family Bible. How many know it's one thing to stand on the Word, then it's another thing to really stand on the Word? And that's what she did. She took that allegorical thought or whatever metaphor of standing on God's Word, and she laid it out, and she stood on her Bible in her living room, and she said, God, I believe that you heal. And she prayed for her 19-year-old grandson, Mark. And Mark is now 52 years old. I went on to spend 2 years in revival time choir with him, and he'll be at general council, I'm sure. And everywhere he goes, he tells a story of being healed where they said it's over at 19 years of age, and now he's 52 years of age. We're growing old together. Isn't God wonderful? But it's one reason I believe Jesus still heals. I was there in Curacao, northeast tip of South America there in the Caribbean. I took a group of 25 or so young people there, and I'll never forget coming off the plane and finding out that we're going to do the children's ministry and we're going to work in the neighborhood and the community, and the tent is set up there, and Dr. Charles Harris was going to be the speaker. Any of you have heard of the infamous Charles Harris? And he did an incredible job. I'll never forget it. But we would work during the day and do the afternoon children's outreach and all of that, trying to plant a church on that little island of Curacao on an end that there is no church. And by the way, Dr. Harris, I just heard recently again, it's running well over 100, 150 people. The church is doing well. And we were part of planning that together. How exciting. But I'll never forget, a friend of mine had been there a few years before, and he said, Jeff, if you guys go down there, you have to call so-and-so and make sure that she tells her story to your group when you're down there. So we were sitting, and it was a night that kind of resembles today a little bit. There was thunder, there was a little bit of rain. I remember sitting out, it was an eerie feeling, dark clouds everywhere. I had my guitar in my lap, and we had sat out on this porch, and we had worshiped and praised and worshiped together. And then I turned it to her and said, would you tell us your story? Well, my friend had been a part of this moment. And the moment was that, well, let me go back in her story. She had been led out blindfolded, taken to the island of Haiti, and led into a graveyard as a little girl. And mom and dad thought they were helping her. And she was very sickly in all kinds of ways, so they led her out there blindfolded. She drank some strange fluid, and from that moment forward, her life had been very dark. And my friend that said, you've got to meet her, he had been in the house there on the island of Curacao. His wife was on the porch with a group of kids. Here came a car coming down the road, and the hood was going up and down. The trunk was going up and down. All four doors were closing and opening. The lights were blinking, and the horn was honking. And how many of you know right then, you want to get the kids into the house because something's not right. And she's behind the wheel of that car and made its way. It bumped its way just in and stopped in the front yard of the pastor there in Curacao. And my friend ran out, and the missionary ran out that was with him, and that pastor ran out, and they dragged that car out, that young lady out of her car, and they prayed over her. And that night, as we sat there on that front porch, she told the story of what it was to be bound by demons and to be set free by the power of Jesus Christ. And I mean, if you know what chicken skin is, huh? Goosebumps? I'm telling you, every one of us, it was the most goosebumpy moment story I've ever had in my life as I sat out there. It was such an amazing sense, but to hear her tell the story, that's why I believe that God has the power. Jesus sets people free of demonic oppression, possession, all of it. Jesus is able. I was there in January 1984, met a man named Carmen. He was 54 years of age. And I remember the day that he told me, and a few times I followed up talking to him about his story. And he told me that he had been raised in the Catholic Church. He had been an altar boy. And here he was at the age of 54. But 4 years before, there was a man that moved from Arizona to Springfield to work at something called the National Headquarters of the Assemblies of God. And in that move, this man, Carmen, went to his house to assess the move. And that man kept saying, you know what, you're not here to move, or for me to assess the move. Rather assess my move. You are here to know about Jesus. And by the time he left that house, they had sat at the kitchen table. That man had prayed his way through to salvation. I met him at the age of 54. I watched him for the next few months. I ended up being a part, really, of watching him and helping him birth what's called Master's Commission. And then I ended up marrying his daughter, and that was the cherry on it all right there, you know. Thank God for that. It's one reason I believe in the transforming work of God. It's one reason I believe that God can take even a 50-year-old man, as he often would say to me, Jeff, 50 years of sin is a lot of sin. But I believe that God transforms lives when we simply put our faith in him. And he had said it was kind of different. I learned it as an altar boy, but there was something different when someone told me that Jesus is alive right now, that he's not hanging on that cross, but he is resurrected and he'll change your life if you just open your life to him. And Carla watched the transformation of her dad's life, and it's why I believe that Jesus still changes lives today. And I was there 35 miles north of Nairobi, Kenya. It's called Brackenhurst. Some of you have been there. Many that are in Orlando right now have been there, and I was standing right here at an altar. And a woman began to speak a prophetic word, an utterance that many times happens in a service. The Holy Spirit was moving. It was the end, the close of everything for that week of ministry. It was a Wednesday night. And she said these two words, "My son." And the minute she said, "My son," I knew it was me. And I knelt down and I began to weep. And I had this sense as I prayed, it was really, it did not feel very good, but I was saying, "Lord, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything." And I had a feeling there was something changing after 18 years of pastoring Red Mountain Christian Center in Mesa. I had a feeling I was laying something down. I didn't know what it was. Carl and I later talked about it. And 5 days after we got home, Kitten DeVries called from Central and Springfield, Missouri. That's, I believe, because of that experience, I believe God still works through an utterance, a prophetic utterance and a message. Message in tongues interpretation, that he still speaks in settings. I believe God still speaks with a still small voice. In the following few months that were crazy months for us, we watched God speak over and over again. And I'm here to say today, it's one reason among many that I believe God still speaks to us. Now, you might not believe any of that today. What do I do? It's my experience. You might say, "Well, that's all made up in your head." Oh, trust me. Hearing that girl in Curacao and knowing the man that prayed over her, I saw the beauty of a young lady that had been transformed by the power of Jesus. To spend then about 3.5-4 years with Carla's dad before he died, I tell you what, I watched a man. I couldn't even imagine him overweight and smoking, drink and doing all that he did all the way up to the age of 50 until Jesus came into his life. I couldn't even imagine how quickly God can answer a prayer as a little boy to pray, hold hands, and literally in that very moment, my mom say, "There it is." I can still hear the words, "There it is." How many know God even knows where our teeth are when they're laying around? It's crazy. But last Sunday at this altar right here, we celebrated communion. I reminded us of Revelation 12:11, that they overcome Satan through what? Through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. This is my testimony. It's different than your testimony. And we can take time today. Johnny, you've got a testimony now. The rest of your life, you can tell what God's done for you. And there are others today that you could stand and tell what God has done for you. And that's what is our faith. And my faith is intact today. Whether you believe me or not, my faith is there. These experiences are my experiences and those of others that I have seen God work in their lives. And that's not solely the reason I believe, because experience is experience. But when experience is based upon the word of God and you put the two together and it happens in your life, then you believe in God. And you know that you're believing in the God of these things. What they are to me, they're signs. They're evidences to me that God is real. You can't take that away from me. You can't take June 11, 1972 away from me. I know what happened in my life. I saw those visions. I know what God has done. And because of that, Jesus is very real to me today. It's hard to walk away from things like that, but a lot of people do. Isn't that amazing? That confession that we made earlier, I believe every word of that is true. That confession was carved out. Part of it had to do with the deity of Jesus Christ, who he is, that he came in the flesh. Then was he created or was he always the pre-incarnate Son of God? And the Nicene Creed helped to justify that according to the word of God. And so that is what the church would profess, that that is what they believe. And so we believe these things. It's a reason that I believe in you today. How many of you believe in Central Assembly? I do too. Norm, thank you for your email yesterday. Made my day. I believe in Central, but you know why? Not because of us, because of the God of Central Assembly. I believe in the Assemblies of God, not because of who it is as an entity, who we are as a people. I believe in the Assemblies of God because of the God of the Assemblies of God as they meet this week in Orlando. And I believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church because I believe of the God of the Catholic Church, the Church Universal. Now don't take that and cut that out. Boy, you could splice that and then we get into something weird, wouldn't we, Mike? You got to hear the whole context of what I just said, right? 2 weeks ago, we came to Jesus. We saw that Jesus is the fulfillment of the thread. And that entire story of God then points us to Jesus. Last week, we looked at John the Baptist, and we saw as John the writer here, as you've turned to John chapter 20, he opens up the book, and in the early few chapters, there's a lot there about John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And then we come today to chapter 20, verse 30, if you look there with me, and then we'll go back in just a moment to chapter 14. But chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus did many, would you say these three words with me, many other miraculous signs. in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book that John is writing. But these are written, the ones I have written, John says, they're written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, what signs was John talking about here? Well, he closes the book. These are the words to close the whole book of John, 21 chapters. He says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, is that hyperbole? I suppose so. But John's just saying, 3.5 years with Jesus. You talk about an amazing journey. He's saying, I have seen Jesus do so many things. I didn't have time to write all of them. I'm an eyewitness of them. But he uses, in 21 chapters, he uses that phrase, miraculous things, miraculous signs, miraculous events, 17 different times. Almost every chapter he alludes to it. He uses that phrase. 5 times he mentions people believed in Jesus because of miraculous signs that they saw that Jesus did. If you're a student of John, or you realize how John lays out chapters 1 all the way through about chapter 11 is that last sign. You move into chapter 12, then you have all the way 12 to 21, and the rest of it's the last few hours before Jesus died. It's right at the cross. So really, John's a unique gospel. It's almost divided in half, really, that you have the life and ministry of Jesus, and you have the last few hours of Jesus, and then his glorious resurrection. You go back to chapter 2, he took ordinary water and he turned it to wine. And John says that's the first of his miracles, the miraculous signs. And then you come to chapter 4, and there's that royal official that comes and asks, would you please heal my son? And the son is healed. And then you go to chapter 5, there's a paralytic laying there by the pool at Bethesda, and Jesus heals that man, and he gets up and walks. And then there's the feeding of 5,000 in chapter 6, with just a little bit of loaves and fish, and 5,000 people, many believe, plus family members, could have been up to 10 or 15,000 were fed on that occasion. And then in chapter 6, Jesus comes walking on water toward the disciples. How many of you know that is not normal things, right? And then chapter 9, he heals a man that was born blind, one of my favorite stories in John. It's long, because then they have the whole debate. They're sending people back and forth to him because they are shaken. Everywhere this man goes, these miraculous signs are taking place. And finally, that man born blind just says, look, would you quit questioning me? All I know is this, I was blind and now I can see. And that's the man who did it for me. His name is Jesus. Then we come to chapter 11, and his dear friend Lazarus is raised from the dead. And John calls these miraculous signs. And we come to chapter 12, and it's an interesting kind of commentary as he moves now to the death of Jesus, the cross. But he says in verse 37, even after Jesus has done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And to John, it's sad. Now, he's writing many, many years later. But he's looking back, and he's saying, even after all of this, a man has been raised from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Unwrap him. And they unwrap the grave clothes, and that man goes on to live and testify. As a matter of fact, in chapter 12, it says that they were not only wanting to put Jesus to death, they wanted to put Lazarus to death. Because of Lazarus, people were coming more and more to Jesus. You raise somebody from the dead, how many know that'll change a church atmosphere? It was incredible. Signs. But see, John was disappointed. Some didn't even believe. But see, clearly to John, there is a correlation between miraculous signs and believing. When God does something out of the ordinary, extraordinary, supernatural, and people believing in God. I mean, what is a miracle after all? There's all kinds of definitions. But biblically speaking, a miracle is when in this natural arena that God created, God supernaturally comes in and intervenes. He supernaturally comes and does something extraordinary in the ordinary of the world that you and I live in. And we realize it didn't happen by happenstance. That is only a direct result of something that God does. And see, the problem today is if you don't believe in miracles, then you probably can't believe the story of God, because the whole thread that we've been following this year, it's one miracle after another miracle, isn't it? So we come to John's Gospel, chapter 11, the last miracle or sign. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and then everything starts moving toward the cross. And then we come to what is a favorite for me and many of you, the most beautiful, intimate moments that Jesus had with his disciples. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. And then he turns and prays in chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's incredible chapters. It's right before he goes to the cross. He breaks bread with them in chapter 13. He washes their feet. And then it brings us to chapter 14, and that's what I want us to focus in the context of considering miracles today. Verse number 1, John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. How many of you love the King James Version better? It says there's many mansions, but it really means rooms or compartments, but let's move on. How many know it's going to be good just to be there? I'll take the corner room. How many know what I'm talking about, all right? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, it is going to be stinking nice. Is that what it says in the Greek there, right? I mean, think about it. Jesus is getting something ready for us. How many believe he can build something nice? Glad you're so excited about it. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. End of quote. Thomas then says to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus then answers, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip then says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Three things quickly here today. One, at the heart of Jesus' miracles was the Father and Son. You almost sense the disappointment in Jesus here. He says, seriously, Philip, are you going to ask me that after 3 years of this, of walking with me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and yet you're saying, show us the Father. Haven't you already seen the Father? See, that was part of Jesus' mission. It was not only to do the will of the Father, it was to reveal God to the world. He revealed the heart of the Father. Have you ever met a father and son that it's almost eerie how much they look alike? I mean, I don't know about you, but I can't wait to see what Cruz ends up looking like, Mike. Because I'm so jealous of his hair, but I'm jealous of your hair. So it's just the way life goes. But I mean, you just look at a father and a son, and you see a resemblance. Carl and I, the older we get, the more creepy it becomes, and we laugh and we talk about it, that we're becoming like our parents. How many know that's frightening when you're our age? Come on, because you did it when you were our age, some of you that are older. And those that are younger are saying, oh no, my girls say, no, we can't become like either one of you, but they're going to be just like us. And I love that thought. Michaela's upstairs somewhere on the balcony. Honey, you're going to be just like your mother or your dad. I love that. How does that happen? It's called DNA. It's example. It's that you and I in our formative years live in their home. And so you just end up, and it's amazing. We end up being an awful lot like our parents. This is not what Jesus is alluding to here. When he says, I and the Father, we are one. He is talking about what you and I call the Blessed Trinity. We are going back to John chapter 1, the substance of who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word. Later, verse 12, that he became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. Verse 14, it's that Jesus is the Word, and it says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, how can you be with God and yet be God? It's because God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are three beings, if you will. We call them persons. Don't let that think that they're people like you and I are, but there are three, if you will, persons within the blessed Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as you read through John, here's a great passage. If you struggle with the Trinity, read Jesus' closing personal, intimate time and his words with his disciples. You'll see the Trinity all throughout it. The Father, he mentions constantly. And then he turns turns and talks about the Holy Spirit on two different occasions and length to explain that it's good that I leave, otherwise I can't send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's stressed beautifully. But he turns to Philip and says, Philip, how can you hang with me for over 3 years and say, show me the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But then he ties it to miracles. Look at verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So now we have this connection between words and work in verse 10. See, when Jesus spoke, God was speaking. You could say the Father was speaking. Whenever Jesus healed, the Father was healing. When Jesus sat with crowds and they hung on every word, they were listening to the words of the Father that were being spoken through the Son. When Jesus released someone from the power of Satan, it was as if God the Father himself was releasing them from Satan's power. If you'd see Jesus, you would see the Father. If you heard Jesus, you heard the Father. And not only the words, but he says, he is doing his work through me as his words come through me. Think about the entire thread to date. I mean, just to go back, begin with creation. How many know creation's a miracle? Well, it is to me. He spoke out of nothing, Hebrews 11 verse 1 says. That we believe, it's faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. The very first thing we believe is that he created out of nothing through the spoken word everything that you and I see. And we go out on a starry night and we look at it and just imagine the galaxies that are out there, and we just live in this one galaxy. There are galaxies out there. And the more that they discover, the more you and I sit back and say, isn't God amazing? He created everything by the spoken word. The flood was a miracle. The springs began to burst beneath the earth, and God said, let there be rain then to fall for 40 days and 40 nights. He made a covenant with Abraham. He said, Abraham, cut those animals in half and lay them out before you. And then God had what looked like kind of a smoking pot of fire, and it just appeared and passed through them. How many of you know that is not a normal Friday night for anybody? All right? It's a miracle. And then the parting of the Red Sea, and the 10 plagues in Egypt before that, and the manna in the morning, and the water from the rock, and Miriam's leprosy, and then her instantly being healed. I'll stop there, but to think of all the miracles that we have read about in this thread series, it's remarkable. Victories in battle, prophets such as Elijah, Elisha, barren wombs that were open, healings, all the work of God springing from the Word of God. When God speaks, things happen. He said, let there be, and there was, Genesis 1. He said, he sent forth his word, and he healed their diseases. He then sent forth the living word, Jesus. And what does Jesus say here? The words that I say to you are not just my own. They're my own, but they're also the Father who is living in me, who is doing his work. So the words that he's speaking, the ministry of Jesus also is bringing the result of miraculous things, and they continued over a 3-year period. Why? Because Jesus wanted everyone to know the Father. He wanted everyone to believe in the Father. So he says, verse 11, there it is, the word, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Now, this turns interesting to me. I mean, this is the end. This is his team. He has spent 3.5 years with them. And he's about to go to the cross, and he knows that. Matter of fact, John 13 frames it that way, that Jesus knew from the Father that he was about to return. He was about to give up his life. And so here he is in the last moments. In a few hours, he's going into a kangaroo court. In a few more hours, he'll be hanging on a Roman cross. So this is it. And so he says, okay, guys, listen, if you don't believe in me, would you at least believe in the miracles, the evidence of the miracles that you've seen? He's wanting them to go back in their mind, think about it. And John just gave us a few in his writings, but he says, oh, if I was to write all of them, because John was one of those 12. Now the 11 that he's talking to, Judas had already left the room by this point. But see, we see miracles and evidence. Now in the NIV, it's a little weak there because the word evidence is not really there. They give you a few other translations in the Greek. It's in the context of it. as the NIV phrase by phrase kind of helps us from the original languages. But the ESV says, believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. The New American Standard, otherwise believe because of the works themselves. King James Version, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Each time, works, works, works. If you can't believe in me as a person, at least believe in what you've seen, the works that I've done. Because Jesus placed so much on those works, as John did, as evidence so that they would believe. Case in point, John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends word. We talked about it last week. Ask Jesus, is he really the Messiah, or we have somebody else that's going to come after him? And Jesus says this, hear this. He says, you go back and tell John what you hear and what you see. Words and works. And then he says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And then he says, and tell John, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. What Jesus wanted was for John to believe. Don't fall away on me, John. Hang in there. Even though you're in prison, even though you're suffering right now, you hang in there. He wanted John's disciples to believe. He wanted his own disciples to believe. And that's part of the reason why the miracles that Jesus performed. John says there are too many to even write into a book, but many believe because of them. And Jesus came back to them. And he said, if you don't believe in me, would you at least believe in the works that you've seen me do? If you're to pop onto our website or any Assemblies of God church, you will most likely, either a drop-down box somewhere along the way, you will read the following words with scriptures, which I left off for the screen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. The scriptures declare his virgin birth, his sinless life, his miracles, his substitutionary work on the cross, his bodily resurrection from the dead, his exaltation to the right hand of God. That's what we believe. In a sense, we just stated that in the Nicene Creed earlier, much more flowery. But we have scriptures, and that's what we as an Assemblies of God church say. That is what we believe, and that's very much with Orthodox. But you know what we include in that? We believe in his miracles. You know why? Because John wrote those miracles were very, very important for those who believe. And then verse 12, and we'll close here within just a few minutes. Verse 12. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And we see the link here of miracles between that of faith and the ascension. Think how confused those guys were. In their minds, I've given up my fishing trade for 3.5 years, most of it, Peter and James, John could say, Andrew. They've left. Matthew says, I was a tax collector. I was earning a great living. In many times a shrewd way. And I've left it all to follow you. And we've had in mind, because we've heard about the Messiah, if you really are the Messiah, and when Peter says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus affirms that, then they're waiting on him to sit on the throne in Israel. And here he is telling them he's going to leave them. And not just leave them, he's going to suffer. And not only suffer, but he's going to have to bring another comforter to come and be alongside of them. They don't want to hear any of that. So imagine what it was like after the resurrection. And think what it was like when they stood there on the Mount of Olives and they watched Jesus go up through the clouds. And angels come down and say, this same Jesus that has been taken from you is going to come back in the very same way. And then they go to an upper room and they wait about 10 days or so. And as they wait in that upper room, They're praying, they're believing God. All of a sudden, the faith, they're beginning to understand this kingdom, what God is doing. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the church is birthed. And you talk about an exciting book to read. Read through the book of Acts. Because you know what you see? You see God's word, and you see his works continue. Now all of a sudden, you see Peter, and they go in chapter 3 there to the gate called Beautiful there by the temple in Jerusalem. And there's a man there. And they'd say, we don't have any silver or gold that we can offer you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And that crippled man is healed. And then everybody goes crazy in Jerusalem. They thought they finally snuffed this Jesus thing out. And what do they say? But Peter and John say this, men of Israel, listen to me. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you through miracles. Hear those words. Peter's sermon is, Jesus Christ was a man of Nazareth, accredited by God to you through the miracles, the wonders, and the signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. But you crucified him. At the heart of his sermon, he goes on to say, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong, this crippled man. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given complete healing to this man, as you can all see. Do you see what was happening? God's word was still healing. Now it was through the apostles. It was through the living word, Jesus. Now it's through his apostles. And then you get later the book of Acts, and Paul went, and Paul would see people healed, and Paul would see people delivered of demons, and Paul, all of that. But you know what? It was never Paul. It was always God working through Paul by the Holy Spirit. It's always Jesus, always the Father, always the Holy Spirit. And all of us are merely actors in God's acts. Let's bring it to a close. The threat in me today is this. God is a miracle-working God. And as we're about to pray, hear me today. Some of you are believing for miracles. And I know that. And there are times in prayer and staff prayer, and there are times with a prayer group that I pray with, we are praying for specific names, and we are praying for miracles. Some things extremely personal, but I've been made aware, or you and I, we've talked about it, we're praying in settings for miracles. God still does miracles. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a God of miracle working God. Miracles are evidence that God is real and are equally a part of history as they are part of everyday life for those who believe in Jesus Christ. To apply this to me and to you today, I want to live in the awe of what he has done and the expectation of what he's going to do in my life and in my world. Central Assembly, hear me. We need to be a church that believes that God's still doing miracles. We need to be a church that believes. I can't wait for January. We're going to focus on the Holy Spirit all the month of January 2014 because we need to be a Spirit-empowered church. And we need to come back to believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we do believe it, but I mean to live and to experience it. But I'm telling you, we need to live with an anticipation. I think many times the reason that God isn't doing more miracles is because we're not believing for them. And it's not a matter of faith and faith. I'm talking God just there waiting, saying, ask and you shall receive. Ask with the right motivation of heart and I'm going to do it for you. And I know sometimes we ask and he does it. And I'll never understand that because I know everyone at the pool of Bethesda was not healed that day. That is confusing to me. If I was God, but how many of you are thankful I'm not? And I'm glad you're not, as I often say. But there were people that were left that weren't healed. I don't understand. But I do know this, he still heals. And Mark Perkey will probably be at general counsel. And I saw the zipper from here to there many a time of that scar out of a 19-year-old young man, 52 years. He still heals. He's still opening wombs. He is still doing amazing work. He's still raising the dead. Once in a while, we'll get those accounts. Sadly, it's seldom in America. I don't know what the deal is with us, but it's around the world. He's still raising people, even from the dead. He can do anything. So whatever you face today, I'd like to challenge you as we close to in awe, consider what he has done, and in expectation, consider what you'd love to see him do in your life, and to believe God for miracles here. And you know what? Right now, this morning, I'd like us to believe in miracles. How about you today? Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And we're going to close in prayer. We're going to close in prayer. I'm going to make this very quickly, quick, because I want us to pray for anyone here that just really needs a miracle from God. But you might be here. There's no greater miracle, follow me, there's no greater miracle than for Jesus to change your life by you coming to him. And just in case there's someone here today and you think, you know, I want God in my life. I need my sins forgiven. And we've talked enough about it today by context that you know one of the greatest miracles of all is that he changes people's lives. And if that's you, I'd like to just pray with you right where you're at in your seat, just to ask God to come into your life, to receive Jesus, to believe in his work at the cross, that he died for your sins. Is there anyone here? I don't want to leave you out. And there is no greater moment than this for you if this is the day that you say, I want to invite him into my life. Is there anyone here? I don't want to miss you today. Just put up your hand quickly. and we will pray with you right now. Anyone, I'll give you just a moment, but you, this is a decision moment for you, and you feel God pulling at your heart. Is there anyone? You put up that hand right now. Anyone? Quickly, just put up that hand. I don't want to miss you. Anybody? Just hold it long enough that I see it, and if not, we're gonna pray a different prayer here in just a moment. Anybody, though? I don't want to leave you out. Greatest moment of your life. Open your heart to Jesus. Anyone today? Anyone at all? Okay. I see that hand. All right. Bless you, young man. Anybody else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Greatest miracle of all. God changed my life. All right. Let's pray right where we're at. Would you pray these words with me? They're not a mantra. It's not like a creed in a sense, as we read earlier, but this is just a simple prayer that we base on Scripture to lead you through to Jesus right now. Would you pray it with me? I'm going to ask everyone to pray it out loud together. Let's pray. Just say these words. Oh God, I don't understand everything, but I'm trusting your word. And I believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for my sins. God, I know I've sinned. Please forgive me now and cleanse me and change me from this moment forward. Make me a new person in Jesus Christ. For I believe he died, was buried, and was raised again, and lives today to be my Savior and my healer, and I believe in him. Now, God, there's sin in my life, and I turn away from it now that I might follow you from this moment forward. Give me the help in Jesus' name. Amen.